does have a special place in our hearts. It's coming up almost 7 years that we moved here, 2016, in January, and a lot has happened in the last 7 years, but just more is about to happen throughout this coming month. A lot's going on for us, but even this Friday, we will be becoming British citizens. So I don't expect us to come back next time and have the British accent. We may be British citizens, but the boys, they have more of the accent. Now, I don't know what kind of accent they'll end up with. When they were up here, we went down to Barrie and they said, oh, they have the Valley accent. And then after being there for a year, then you all said that they had the Barrie accent. And then lockdown took place and they stayed at home and watched all of their school online, which was from the States, and then they had the American accent. Now they're up in Macon going to school, and they're kind of from Cardiff and Barrie and the Valleys, and who knows what they'll end up with, but we are very thankful for all that God has done for us and how he's blessing even there in Barrie, and just week after week constantly getting new visitors and guests, and so we're just very thankful for all that God is doing in our lives. But it's always a great time being up here with you. We'll go ahead and take the Word of God and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we look into 1 Peter, this was a letter that Peter, the Apostle Peter, after many years, probably around 60 AD, begins writing to those that were followers of Jesus in the Roman Empire, all scattered around. And he's writing to them to encourage them, to strengthen them. And you know, as we stop and think, though that was nearly 2,000 years ago, it is also written to us today to encourage us, to strengthen us. Now, have you ever lived in an era that you had a government that you did not agree with? Have you ever lived in a time that the government made laws that you didn't like or agree with? Have you ever had maybe a boss or employees or employers or people around you that they were just kind of a bit overbearing, maybe rude, and you just struggled working with them or working for them? Have you ever had a time where people just didn't agree with you in what you believe? And they may even say that what you believe is hurting society and they don't fit the British values, even though what you believe is exactly what 20 years ago were the British values. Have you ever, maybe in your home, had a disagreement with your spouse? All of these different questions, Peter speaks about all of those. He tackles, don't worry, we're not going to hit about the spouse and husbands and wives. I'll leave that for Pastor Taryn and just let him do the marriage counseling. I won't get into about wives submitting and respecting your husbands and husbands to love and honor your wives and to protect your wives. I won't get into all of that. But we will look into 1 Peter chapter 2 and begin in verse 11. Over the last couple months or so, I've been going through 1 Peter there in Barrie at Princess Street, and we covered this a couple weeks ago, but it's so important as we look at these verses, especially in the culture and era that we live in. As Peter was writing to these believers, he was writing to them, he didn't know at the time, but it was a pre-Christian society. All he knew at the time was, it's just a pagan society. It was where idols were everywhere, where even the emperor himself believed that he was a god and wanted to be worshipped. It was a time where Christianity was illegal to follow after. Christianity was viewed as a cult, and sometimes it was viewed as atheist because they did not have idols as their gods. They were the one religion that didn't have anything to bow down to. They just said, we're going to gather to worship God without any images. And yet, as we stop and think today, I would say we are post-Christian culture. And it seems that the further away from the Christian culture we are, the more difficult life may be as we follow Jesus. But another thing is, I stop and think, could we be living in a pre-Christian era? Is that possible? Though these believers in that time and age, they didn't know what would happen. They didn't know what the future would hold. But as you stop and think about this time and era, where it was illegal to be a Christian and to follow and embrace Jesus Christ, yet about 250 years later, the emperor would embrace Christianity. How did that happen? How was that even possible? And could that happen again? Did they gather up and gather around and have protests against the government? Did they try to push their way? Did they try to gather up an army and try to overthrow the government? Not at all. Instead, those Christians followed the pattern of what Jesus taught and the pattern that Peter encouraged. And that's where in this passage, in verse 11, chapter 2, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto the governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." As we read through these verses, and as there in verse 11, as he pleads with them, really, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." And really, that word, "I beseech you," it's saying, "I plead with you. I beg you to do these things." And in verse 12 there, he mentions, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." As we stop and think about that verse, and it says, "Your good works which they behold, that they'll glorify God in the day of visitation." That verse reminds me a lot about Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember? Ye are the light of the world. Then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm looking at this passage, and as it mentions about that they behold, I've entitled it, people are watching. People are watching us in our daily life. People are watching us how we live our life. People are watching us how we treat other people. And in this passage, he talks first about government and how we respond to government, even an oppressive government. In this day and age, it was Nero, not a very kind man. He was a young emperor, but a tyrant, horrible. And yet, even in that era, he says, this is how you ought to live. He speaks in a time where there are servants and masters that are overbearing. And he's saying, people are watching. He goes on and speaks about marriages. And it all has to do, people are watching. He continues on, he says, finally, and in verse or chapter 3, and he begins speaking about in the church how we are to treat one another. Because people are watching. And you know, as we stop and think about all these different things, how our relationships, and that's what all of these different passages, our relationships to those around us. And people are watching us and how we deal with those relationships. But as we look into this, as Peter is writing, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I'm begging you, as strangers and pilgrims. He's reminding them. As he reminded and throughout this letter, he's reminding them, this world is not your home. We're passing through this home, this earth, and although we're becoming British citizens, we're still, this is not our home. America is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he's reminding them, because of the persecution that they're facing, and encouraging them, lift up. This is not all that there is. And so he's reminding them once again, and even as Jesus mentioned there in John chapter 17 and verse 15, as he's praying to the Father, and he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of this world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And in that same sense, Peter is encouraging them, it's not about taking you out of this world, but in this world, while you're pilgrims and you're strangers of this world, he encourages them, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is an important passage, an important verse. How many of you have ever had a problem with a relationship with somebody else? Am I the only one? We've got a lot of good people here. I think if all of us were honest, we would all raise our hands up many times over, right? We've had lots of problems with relationships with people around us. And most of them are always the other person, right? One thing I have found with all of my problems with people is that there is a common denominator. Do you know who that is? Me. And if you were honest with yourself, the common denominator with every single relational problem that you have ever had is you. Now, there may be some people that it just seems more difficult. And have you ever heard the phrase, they just bring the worst out of me? And most of the time, it's trying to put it on the other person, that they're a bad person and they just bring the worst out of me. But it's an honest statement. Because it's recognizing the worst is in me. And you know, as he talks about all of these different relationships, never does he mention about the war with other people. But he speaks about the war that battles within our hearts. And so many times when we think about our relational problems, we are blaming it on other people. You know what? If we had a government that just followed the Bible and followed Scripture and did what I want them to do, it would be paradise. If I had a boss that just was so kind and so nice and just did everything I wanted them to do, that would be lovely. If my wife just did everything for me, I mean, that would be awesome, right? And if church people were just brilliant and just treated me kind and respectful, I mean, I would have no problems. And that's the way we think. But that's not true. The battle is within me. And Peter, very first, before he ever talks about the relationships outside, he speaks about the problem within. He says, abstain, stay away, keep away, remove from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. As we stop and think about this fleshly lust, we could list off loads of fleshly lusts. But I would say the two main fleshly lusts, the two main fleshly desires, selfishness and pride, right? Selfishness, I want everything for myself. I want everything my way. And pride, I want myself lifted up. And he says, battle that. Deal with that battle first. And if we can deal with that battle within us, we'll be amazed at the relationships around us. While I was in Bible college, in the very first week, I believe it was my senior year, finishing up just my final year, and we went out to a park, and it was just kind of a relaxing day, just starting back into the year, and some of us played some two-hand American football, and I was chasing after somebody, stumbled, there was a hole in the field, broke my finger. Now, I was a man. Now, my finger's fine. I don't need to go to the doctor. I don't need to go to the hospital. And Anna's like, well, maybe you should have it looked at. Nah, it's fine. We were just dating at the time, or engaged at the time. Just a little while later, I went and shook somebody's hand. And oh, the pain. I mean, it was so painful, I almost passed out. But no, I'm fine. But you know, I could have gone around shaking everybody's hand and said, you know what? You're hurting me. You're hurting me. You're hurting me. You're hurting me. And blamed all of the pain on everybody else. But no. I needed to deal with my finger. And yet so many times that is what happens within our hearts. We don't deal with the selfishness. We don't deal with the hurts. We don't deal with our own pride. We don't deal with the things going on in our hearts. And then when somebody says something, anybody that crosses our path or doesn't do something our way, you are now the enemy. He says, no, the enemy is within. So the very first thing he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, or speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's reminding them, people are watching you. And your good works, the things that you do, people are observing. Now, as we stop and think about the good works that people are watching, what comes to your mind? So many times, when we think about good works and let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven, our minds go to the kind acts. Being generous. Going out of the way for people. Being nice to people. But what's interesting is Peter doesn't mention any of that. And I believe the reason why, not that God doesn't want us to do those things, God does want us to do those things. But there's a difference. Because even as we look into Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, if you were to look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, as he mentions, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. But just a few verses later, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, take heed, be cautious, warning that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Your alms are those charitable deeds, helping the poor, being generous, those types of acts. So although Jesus says, let everybody see your good works, then he says, don't let everybody see your generous acts. Those acts of kindness ought to be done privately. So what kind of good works is he talking about that needs to be seen publicly? Now, if you go through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks quite a bit about some of those good works. And those good works are how we respond and react, even when we're not treated very well. Anybody can be kind and generous to the poor, especially when they get their name put up on a plaque. The wealthy love doing it when they get their name put up on a building. But very few are able to respond in kindness to those that hurt them. Those are the good works. As you read down through this, and really it comes about forgiveness to those that wrong you. Submission to those who are in authority. And giving honor to every human being, no matter what they believe or how they behave. Those things are not normal, especially in the culture that we live. But yet, as followers of Jesus, that is exactly what Peter is trying to encourage them. He goes straight, as he talks about the good works, he goes straight in to our relationships. As he begins to speak about our relationships, very first verse in 13, he says, submit yourselves. And what's interesting is the word submit. He mentions about submitting to the government. The next thing he mentions about servants, submitting to your masters. Then he mentions about, in chapter 3, submitting, wives submitting to your husbands. And then you go to chapter 5, and he mentions about submitting to the elders within the church. As believers, we ought to have the attitude of submission. And submission is the opposite of pride. Submission is humility, recognizing those that are in authority. And he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be the king who's supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, that's doing good, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What he's saying is, you are living in a world where people don't like what you believe. You're living in a world where they don't like the thoughts of Jesus and all of these different things that come along with it. Don't give them any extra ammunition by disregarding the laws that don't go against God's word. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Whether you like them or not, he says, submit themselves. But he says also, it's not for the government's sake. It's not even for your sake. He says it's doing it for the Lord's sake. And even as we stop and think about Jesus in his day and era, there were certain laws that did he have to follow? I mean, he's God, right? But yet he submitted himself to the laws of the land. And he followed them. He obeyed them. And he even went to the cross on our behalf. He submitted himself every step of the way. As he continues on, verse 16, he reminds them, as free. You may say, well, I have a right. I don't have to do that. I shouldn't have to do that. He says, yes, I know you're free from the law. But he says, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. And you know, there's so many times that we can get into debates about different issues. But you know what? About issues here and now. God doesn't call us to protest. And it's not about following. Of course, when we go against, when the laws go against God's word, then yes, Peter, we find in the book of Acts that he stands up and he says we must obey God rather than man. So yes, he's not saying follow the laws of the land even when they go against God's word. But no, he's saying if there is no contradiction against God's word, whether you like the law or not, we are called to obey that. Verse 17. It's almost as though he stops for a moment and brings every single relationship into perspective. He says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. He's saying this is how you ought to view every single relationship. Every single person out on the street, no matter what they believe, no matter how they behave, honor them. Respect. Recognizing, that word honor is recognizing the value of the individual. Recognizing that that individual, God has sent his son Jesus Christ to die in their place, just as he has died in your place. And they say the value of an individual or anything, the value of anything is really based on how much somebody is willing to pay for it. And you know, the person that bothers you the most, causes the most difficulties, the person you are annoyed with, and you just can't stand being around them, God loves them so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die in their place. Whether they accept him or not, he still loves them. And Peter's stopping for a moment and reminding us all, honor all men. Recognize the value of every single human being because they were created in the image of God. And Jesus Christ came to this earth for them. That is, he moves in to those that are within the fellowship, those that are followers of Jesus, those that are part of God's children. He says, love the brotherhood. Be willing to sacrifice yourselves for one another. Care deeply for one another. And then he mentions our relationship with God. Fear God. Reverence God. Worship God. And then when it comes to the king, he comes back, honor the king. Respect the king. You know, it's over the last couple months, there's probably been more transition in the government than there has been in ages, right? And you know, there's a lot of talk and a lot of conversations, and much of it is putting down what's going on with the government and all the different changes within the government. And it's easy to slip in and being critical against those that are in a leadership position. But if Peter says no. Paul mentions in Romans chapter 13, recognizing God has placed them in those appointments. And we ought to honor them and speak respectfully of them. And then as he continues on in this passage, after he speaks about honoring all men, after he speaks about loving the brotherhood, fearing God, honor the king, he moves in, you might say, the workplace. We don't have servants today. And some may say, well, why isn't he getting upset at the masters and saying you need to free the slaves? Because most of those that were followers of Jesus were the servants. Not many of the masters were followers of Jesus. The same reason when it comes to chapter 3, he speaks many verses to the wives and only just a very short paragraph to the husbands. Why? Because in most cases, the wives, and it even mentions in chapter 3, he's speaking to the followers of Jesus. And it was the wives. And he says, even if you have an unbelieving husband, this is how you are to live your life, so that they may see something in you. And he's speaking to the servants. This is how you are to live out your life, even if the people are not nice to you, so that they may see a difference. He says, servants, be subject to your masters, submitting to your masters with all fear. And now, remember, fear. This is not fear of the master. And even when it comes to the wife, it speaks about that fear. This is not fear of the husband. Because who is it that we're supposed to fear? Fear God. And so when he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, he's not saying submit to your masters out of fear of the master. No. He's saying submit to the masters out of the fear of God. He goes on, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Don't just speak respectfully to your boss when he's kind, but even that nasty boss, be careful how you speak about him. Be careful about your words within the workplace. Because remember, people are watching. This was a reminder to somebody in our church. She works about 20 miles away from Barrie. She has an employee that works or lives in Barrie, a co-worker, and all of a sudden, we had a Together on Toast yesterday, which is kind of like Totally Tots, our parent and toddler group, except it's for the whole family. And all of a sudden, she comes in and, oh, you go to this church? Oh, I didn't know that. And here they had been working together, and she knew she went to church, and all of a sudden, we're at the same place. And the one lady had been coming to Totally Tots for quite a while, and the other lady has been coming to our church for quite a while, and it was just a good reminder. People are watching. And then all of a sudden, I'm sure she probably had flashbacks of, wonder what all of my conversations were about people in the past. Now that she knows I'm a follower of Jesus, and I go to this church, and you know, so many times, do we stop and consider that how we relate to people, no matter what situation or no matter where it is, people are watching? And as he mentions, really as he goes on in this passage, speaking about suffering for what is right. And I believe in this passage, he's thinking back to the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus spoke. And I'm sure Peter heard that sermon many times over. Jesus did not just teach it one time. But thinking about when somebody smacks you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. When a soldier comes along and requires you to carry his load for 1 mile, go that second mile. When somebody curses you, turn around and bless them. And all of these things that Jesus was teaching, and Peter is reminding. He's saying, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. But then in verse 21, he brings it in to Jesus. In one sense, you could say all of this is good preaching and it sounds good, but that is so difficult to live out. I mean, you don't really expect me to live this out, do you? And probably back when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, Peter was probably thinking, Jesus, that's not really how we do things around here. I mean, even when Jesus was being taken, remember what Peter did? Pull out the sword. Fight back. I mean, this is how we do things around here, Jesus. But no, it wasn't just good teaching from Jesus. Because there in verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called." As you have followed Jesus, this is what God has called us to, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. As you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I often use the phrase a follower of Jesus more than I use the word Christian. Because many people, well, there's a lot of people that say, well, I'm a Christian. In fact, we had a number of years ago when we were in England, a man said, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not atheist and I'm not Muslim. I was born in England. Of course I'm a Christian. So that's why I try to use the word follower of Jesus. But what is a follower of Jesus? It's more than just what you believe. And yes, you can become a child of God by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But Peter is calling us to another level. He's not calling us just to be a child of God. He's calling us to be a follower of Jesus, to actually walk in his steps, to do what Jesus did, to love as Jesus loved. And how was that? In verse 22, he says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." He was innocent. He was perfect. He did nothing wrong. And he's reminding these believers who were suffering under the persecution of the Roman emperor, who they're innocent, but suffering. And he's reminding them of Jesus, who when he was reviled or mocked or scorned, he reviled not again. When people spoke evil of him, he didn't lash out in return. When he suffered, he threatened not. How? But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He committed himself to God, the Father. Father, I commend myself into your hands. And he goes on, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, shall live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. One of the encouraging things as you read through 1 Peter and you study the letter, constantly he's talking about practical things of how we ought to live out our life. But as we stop and think, those are difficult. He says, but look at Jesus. And all throughout the book, all throughout the letter, he keeps on going back to Jesus, keeps on looking at Jesus. And he says, these are difficult. But look at Jesus and what he has done for us. And we stop and think about, from this point, being illegal to embrace Christianity, and yet how did things change over the next 250 years? It wasn't because those followers of Jesus set up protests. It wasn't because they tried to call out everything that the government did was wrong. No. It was following the letter that Peter had written, which was the words of Jesus, which was the very action of Jesus himself. It's difficult. But remember, people are watching. People are watching how we respond and react. And you know, as we stop and think about these good works, those good works are how we submit to leadership, how we respect and honor people, and how we respond to adversity. You know, kindness and generosity, we do those in private. Those are expected. But anybody can do those. But forgiveness? Forgiveness is not normal. Submission? That's not natural. And honoring people, even over ourselves, that is not convenient. But yet that is following the steps of Jesus. And that is what people will see and will catch their eye and say, there is something different about you. I don't like what you believe, but I like how you treat people. And by that, he says that God, the Father, may be glorified. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and all that he did on our behalf so that we could have a relationship with you, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know that we have a home prepared for us and an inheritance waiting for us. But I pray that you would help us to consider the people around us. Our neighborhood, our community, our workplace. People that may not treat us the best. People who may make mockery of you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor them as you would have us to honor them, to love them and point them to you. And through that, I pray that you would be glorified as lives are transformed and changed around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll have our next song, O Happy Day, that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. My Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its wrath. Oh, happy day, because our sins have been washed away. And as we go out this evening, remember the footsteps of Jesus and what He has done going before us. And remember that verse, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Sums it all up right in that one verse, how we relate to those around us. If I could ask Brian to close us in a word of prayer, please.
Yes, it was a happy day when we realized how our sins could be washed away by the blood that was shed at Calvary. We've been reminded tonight of that debt that we owe our Savior, what He did for each and every one of us. We're also reminded of our responsibility, Heavenly Father, to make sure that we are telling others of that amazing, amazing truth. And as we go away from here tonight, Heavenly Father, may that be the mantra on our minds, that happy day that we experienced, we pass on to others, that we tell others of that gospel story. Be with each and every one now as we depart, Heavenly Father. Keep us safe until the next appointed time. We ask these things in and through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.